The adulation of man in the purpose-driven life. Rick Warren reduces or attempts to reduce God to a doting person who longs to have a relationship with the human person. He gives his advice to Bible believers. He says the following: gather a small group of friends and form a purpose-driven life reading group to review these chapters on a weekly basis. So Bible believers are to review the chapters of this book, The Purpose-Driven Life, for 40 days on a weekly basis. And before this he insisted, quotation, "The last thing many believers need today is to go to another Bible study. So you don't need a Bible study, you need to study the purpose-driven life." And that is bad enough, but then he reduces the gospel to a whispered prayer in which you find your true self. His massive worldwide movement is another access point of what Christ Jesus said was the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that go therein. And so it is for you as pastors and Christian leaders to be aware of this horrendous movement and to be able to analyze it carefully, for many thousands upon thousands of people are being deceived by this at the present day. His movement has become a worldwide movement. In his own words, quotation, "Revival, awakening, or miracle. Over 12,000 churches from all 50 states and 19 countries have now participated in the 40 days of purpose. Many of these churches have reported that it was the most transforming event in their congregation's history." End of quotation. As we speak, enrollment is taking place in Australia for a massive campaign in Australia of the 40 days of purpose. And registration closes on the 31st of this month, July 2009. And then the pastors of these churches that are to hand over their churches for 40 days to Rick Warren are to be prepared in the doctrine and in the intent of what Warren wishes to do with their churches during that time. So the Warren plague is to reach Australia big time this year, 2009. He's also the founder of the website pastors.com. It is a global reaching out to pastors and Christian leaders worldwide, and what is said to be Rick Warren's ministry toolbox. You are invited to sign on and subscribe to Rick Warren's webpage, pastors.com. And he tells you on the webpage that as pastors we're good at ministering to those in need, but there are times when we need support. In this issue we look at the importance of building friendships with other pastors who understand what we're going through. One way to start is by checking out the new pastors.com, a place to hang out with ministry leaders, start your own blog, and see other people's postings, join groups, and more. So you subscribe to this as pastors, so you're urged to do, and thousands upon thousands of pastors worldwide have subscribed to his toolbox, as it were. Then you pay money into the organization and he tells you where this money goes to. Quotation, our purpose is to encourage pastors, ministers, and church leaders with tools and resources for growing healthy churches. Every resource you purchase helps provide free resources to over 1.5 million pastors and lay pastors in third world countries. God has allowed us to support and reach over 117 different countries on all seven continents. It is a global, international, multinational movement. Even the well-known Forbes magazine in the business world has recognized Rick Warren as a master of doing business. Quotation from the Forbes magazine online on the internet. Quotation, maybe churches aren't so different from corporations. Pastor Rick Warren, who founded the Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, California in 1980, has definitely used technology as well as marketing to spread his message. And so Forbes magazine recognizes Warren as a master of business and that he has succeeded business-wise in the business world. The empire continues across the internet and in his setting up the different places where videos and DVDs of him are shown in different nations of the world, and through his book that has sold millions, it's 18 or 20 million, it keeps going on and on, the amount of copies of his book, and now it is in very many different languages of the world. So his book, with the amalgamation of different paraphrases and some mystical things, particularly like the Message Bible, where he undermines the Bible by quoting as if it were scripture from different paraphrases of the Bible. He explains his thesis, or what the whole book is about, in the book on page 136. He says the following: He, God, created the church to meet your five deepest needs: a purpose to live for, people to live with, principles to live by, a profession to be lived out, and power to live on. There is no place on earth where you find all five of these benefits in one place. So he puts before you the church as the place where your five deepest needs are met. Now, the church is not made explicitly to meet man's deepest needs. The church, what God has done in Christ Jesus, is to glorify Christ Jesus and to glorify his name. In the words of Scripture, the church is that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is the purpose of the church. Yes, in Christ Jesus' gospel, man's deepest need is met. That is the need for redemption. As a guilty sinner, to find the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. To find true salvation, that is man's deepest need. The righteousness of God manifest, that is man's deepest need. that need is not mentioned in the five needs that Warren gives. He tells you to focus your attention on the church. In the scripture, we look to God and we look to Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. We don't look to the church. And this is the old lie of Satan, to take your eyes off God and Jesus Christ and place them on something else. It is what the Catholic Church has mastered throughout the years, get people looking at Holy Mother Church. Take their eyes off the Lord and look at Holy Mother Church. She will lead you. And so Warren has people take their eyes off God and Jesus Christ by subtly substituting the lie of Satan that the church is going to meet your deepest needs. Very clever, the sinister lie of Satan. Now, as sinners before God, as human beings, we realize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are personally convicted of our sin and of our sin nature. We know that we are guilty before God, and we know that the only answer is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel message. And so it is that our guilt leads us to see that we are dead in trespasses and sins, and we would trust on Christ and Christ alone. This is by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We are convicted of our guilt before God. Rick Warren sees things differently. He talks about guilt, but his analysis of guilt is utterly different. On page 127, going into 128 of his book, he declares the following. Many people are driven by guilt. Guilty people are manipulated by memories. They allow their past to control their future. They often unconsciously punish themselves by sabotaging their own success. So basically, for Rick Warren, guilt is declared to be a psychological thing by which if you entertain guilt, you are going to sabotage your own success. So it's not that all the world may be guilty before God and that we may know that we're dead in trespasses and sins, convicted by the Holy Spirit. No, Warren says that to be guilty is to feel guilty is to sabotage your own success. And then very deftly and adroitly he dismisses doctrine and says the following on page 34 of this book, quotation, God won't ask you about your religious background or your doctrinal views. So he dismisses doctrine. Continuing with the quotation, the only thing that will matter, did you accept what Jesus did for you? Did you learn to love and trust him? Page 34. And then going on to page 37. If you learn to love and trust God's Son, Jesus, you will be invited to spend the rest of eternity with him. On the other hand, if you reject his love and forgiveness and salvation, you will spend eternity apart from God. So all that matters for Rick Warren is that you learn to love and trust Jesus. There's no mention made that you are depraved, that you are dead in sin, that you are guilty before God. All is required is that you learn to trust Jesus. If you're not convicted as a guilty sinner before God, and that you've sinned personally, if you're not convicted, learning to love Jesus doesn't make any sense. It is all based on the conviction that we need salvation. Warren just says, learn to love and trust Jesus, as if human nature is all right in itself. All you need to do is learn to love and trust Jesus. No one can be saved unless they have been convicted by the Holy Spirit, and they see they need the righteousness of Christ. And so Warren very adroitly dismisses this again by using the words, yes, it is good to learn and trust Jesus as we are convicted that we need Him, because we are without Him spiritually dead. He very adroitly and sinisterly deceives people. He continues with his process of leading people deeper and deeper into what is error and deceit by saying the following on page 58. Real life begins by committing yourself completely to Jesus Christ. If you are not sure you have done this, what you need to do is to receive and believe. The Bible promises to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Will you accept God's offer? He asked that question. It sounds so religious and pious. Will you accept God's offer? And he gives a quotation from 1 John chapter 1, I beg your pardon, John's Gospel 1 verse 12. Sounds so pious. It all means that you commit your life to Jesus. Is that where life begins? By committing your life? Is that how everything begins? It all begins with God, for God so loved the world. It's the grace and mercy of God that is beginning of life. It doesn't begin with man's commitment, man's dedication. This is focusing a person's intent on man and not on God. He exalts man. Man is to commit himself. It's God where real life begins, not with man. But this is the way that Rick Warren proceeds. And then he quotes John 1:12, leaving out verse 13. Why does he not quote verse 13, which goes on, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are born again not by man's emotions or by the intent of his will, his dedication or commitment, but by the will of God. Why does he leave out verse 13? Because that would completely wipe out his whole system. If it's the will of God and not man's will, Rick Warren has no movement. He's no book. He's nothing to market. He is no empire if it's simply the will of God. So this is how he twists scripture to his own intent, and he tries to put the focus, or he does put the focus, on man. This is lethal to salvation if you look to man and not to God. It is the horrendous way that Rick Warren proceeds. It is not in blood or the will of man, but the will of God, but we are saved. He continues in his bogus message on page 58. 8 going into 59, he says, quotation, "First believe God loves you and made you for his purposes. Believe you're not an accident. Believe that you were made to last forever. Believe God has chosen you to have a relationship with Jesus who died on the cross for you. Believe that no matter what you've done, God wants to forgive you." And then he continues, second, receive. Receive Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior. Receive his forgiveness for your sins. Receive his Spirit. He will give you the power to fulfill your life purpose. Wherever you are reading this, I invite you to bow your head and quietly whisper the prayer that will change you for eternity. Jesus, I believe in you and I receive you. Go ahead. If you sincerely meant that prayer, congratulations. Welcome to the family of God. End of quotation. He gives you a whispered prayer and then you're told congratulations. As you whisper this prayer, you are in the family of God, according to Warren. A damnable lie. He dismisses the teaching of the prophets and the whole New Testament and the teaching of Christ Jesus and the New Testament with a damnable lie. That it doesn't matter what you've done, God will forgive you. It does matter what we do. Sin is serious because it's before an infinite God. The utter seriousness of sin is wiped out by Warren. That God is the All Holy One, and that we need forgiveness. And in its place, again, in place of the convictions of the Holy Spirit and the true gospel, he substitutes a whispered prayer in which he assures you that you're now in the family of God. A damnable lie. This is the stuff that's going on internationally. In the UK, it has spread from America and across the world. It's really sad. I got a letter from a pastor in Uganda saying how it had hit the churches in Uganda. Across the world, you get the same thing. Devastating the world. But it's the United Kingdom and the States. It's here that pastors make a stand. It is like your church, as you make a stand and you expose this, it is there that the world takes heed. I know from visiting Latvia and from visiting Romania, Slovakia, and some of the eastern countries in the year 2000, I know from talking to pastors in these nations that they look to the United Kingdom and America for leaders. Pastors there on the internet looking to America and looking to the United Kingdom for guidance. It's for this part of the world to make a stand against this horrendous doctrine. He rules out the seriousness of sin. And guilt is simply, as we saw, sabotaging your own success. And then he makes a very strong appeal to one's personal self-worth. He puts an emphasis on the person who is reading the book. On page 17 he says explicitly, "This book is not about you." It's not about the person reading the book. And then if you continue to read the whole book, you see the book is about you. It's all centered on the human person. It's the exaltation of the person who is reading the book. It's their worth. On page 41 he says about the person reading the book, quotation, "The way you see your life shapes your life. How you define life determines your destiny. You are a bundle of incredible abilities, an amazing creation of God. Part of the church's responsibility is to identify and release your abilities for serving God. The best way in your life is to serve God out of your shape. You do this by to discover your shape, to learn to accept and enjoy it, and then to develop it to its fullest potential." So you're to see your shape, how you are formed, and then you are to enjoy it to its fullest potential. And that's how you serve God. It's quite interesting. I've studied Hinduism, and it's quite interesting to go on some of the Hindu web pages and you see the exact same philosophy with the Hindus. I like to read the suggestion on a window on a Hindu web page, quotation, "By understanding your true self and by becoming to know your own undying soul, one arrives at the knowledge of Brahman itself. You arrive at God himself if you discover your true self," according to Hinduism. It's the same concept in Hinduism. If man learns his true self, he learns to have then an identity with God. This is the Catholic own teaching. When you go into the recesses of your own soul, you decide your own destiny in the sight of God. Quoting from the Vatican II document, Gaudium et Spes, section 14, the Catholic Church says, "When he is drawn to think about his real self, he turns to those deep recesses of in his being where God, who probes the heart, awaits him, and where he himself decides his own destiny in the sight of God." Man decides his own destiny. He learns his own true self. Rick Warren and the Catholic Church are on the same page. It's like the famous song, you remember Frank Sinatra, "I Did It My Way." You know, his song, his final closing song at the end of his life, "I Did It My Way." You learn your own true self. An abomination. That is not how you serve God. But this is what Warren says. It gets worse. You wouldn't think it could get worse, but it does get worse. Page 63. "If you are that important to God, and he considers you valuable enough to keep you with him for eternity, what greater significance could you have? If God has made you for eternity, what greater significance could you have?" He teaches people to trust their own self and their own worth. And this is exactly what the whole hippie movement was in the 60s that swept America and different parts of the world, where people were learning their own true self, and we know the wickedness that went with that movement. But this wickedness now has been put into a degraded, debased form of Christianity that is marketed throughout the world, where people are to learn their own worth or their own true self. And he gets worse. Page 75. "You only bring him, God, enjoyment by being you. Anytime you reject any part of yourself, you are rejecting God's wisdom and sovereignty in creating you." And then it gets to the deepest insult possible. Page 79. "If you want to know how much you matter to God, look at Christ with his arms outstretched on the cross saying, 'I love you this much, I'd rather die than live without you.' The meaning of the cross for Rick Warren is that Christ is saying from the cross, I love you this much, I'd rather die than live without you. Those exact words are from a rock group called the Backstreet Boys. That was one of their famous lyrics. I love you this much, I'd rather die than live without you. So he quotes a famous lyric from a rock group and puts these words in the mouth of Jesus Christ. Degrading Christ to having a dependent love that he would rather die than be without the human person. What more abomination could one imagine to debase the very person of Christ Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross to make as if he were a dependent God-man, a savior of the world, to need human beings. God is not dependent. His penal sacrifice was, in the words of Romans, to show that God is just and the justifier of him which believeth. The one who believes, God shows himself to be utterly just in salvation. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the reason for the cross. The obnoxious, depraved message of Rick Warren is not only a damnable lie, but it's an insult to the person and purpose of Christ Jesus dying on the cross. It is the whole adulation of man and self-salvation that is marketable. And this is why the whole Rick Warren movement is so successful. Because this is what man desires. This is what human nature wishes. It is interesting that it's not just Hinduism, as I quoted from a Hindu webpage, of seeking your true self, but it's also Buddhism, which is really a reformed version of Hinduism. Buddhism, in much more refined ways, looks to finding your own self, particularly through mystical experiences. Islam itself gets people to find their own self in living the teaching of the so-called prophet. And Roman Catholicism does the same. All false religions have the same agenda. And Rick Warren is now marketing it on a massive scale that we must take this seriously to expose it. And to expose it before the world. It is not just that Warren is successful, but he's quite successful even with Catholic churches. It is interesting to see the Catholic churches that endorse Rick Warren and that they have had the purpose-driven life in Catholic churches. They embrace it because it focuses on church. And that's what the Catholic Church is about. Mormon churches, the Mormon cult, embraces the purpose-driven life, and particularly where there are evangelical churches that claim to be evangelical, where you have women preachers. All of these embrace the purpose-driven lie. And it is really sad because Warren not only teaches lies, but he embraces Catholic mystics. He teaches about Brother Lawrence, who's led the famous Catholic mystical teacher, who led many people into New Age experiences, still quite popular in Catholicism and beyond. He quotes about Madame Guyon on page 190, 3, John of the Cross, the famous mystic and the famous ecumenist psychologist, Henri Nouwen, Mother Teresa, and on, he adulates these as models and examples. It is endorsing Catholicism. It is quite sad and quite horrendous to see this, because we have to, as pastors and leaders, to make a stand and see just what is at stake. Warren tells you up front what, as pastors, what you are to do. You're to prepare for 7 weeks, whereby you hand over your church to him, and that he will teach your people doctrine and his ways, and he will teach them about God and what their purposes are for 7 weeks. And before that, he is preparing you as a pastor and your staff to understand and accept his ways. The scripture tells you as pastors, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. As pastors, you're responsible to God for your flock. And no pastor can, before God in good conscience, hand over his church to another system that is totally unbiblical. This is going against the very office of a pastor. Now, how and what are we to do in face of this movement? What personally are we to do? This is global. God will not be mocked, it tells us in Scripture, what a man sows, he will reap. Rick Warren will reap in eternity for these things that he is doing, his sins and his humanistic ways. He will reap the judgment of God. But what are we to do in the interim as pastors and leaders? We are to expose this. You know that in my first talk I revealed my passion for personal evangelism to you. Well, today I want to share with you my passion to reach people in the way the Lord has given us in this 21st century. At the time of the Reformation, the people of the Doctrines of Grace had the printing press. And if it wasn't for that, for their use of the printing press, the Reformation would not have progressed. The Bible believers took the printing press and they distributed the word across the known world at the time. It is amazing what from Wittenberg and going, the word going out then in the printed press and the Gutenberg press, how the word went forth to the whole world at the time by the printing press. At the present day, it's the internet, it's MP3s and DVDs, and it's personal blogs and internet web pages. This is what is affecting the world. Just as the printing press was at the time of the Reformation, now the internet is. I challenge you as pastors and leaders to make your voice known to the world in the way that is ours as Doctrine of Grace people. Not only to expose this horrendous humanistic way of Warren, but what the true doctrines of grace are. If we are children of light, Christ said that we should learn from the children of darkness. They're wiser in their generation than the children of light. Is that true of you? Warren has used the wicked ways on the internet, DVDs, MP3s, and messages across the world. He has used this modern way of reaching the world. Is your voice as a pastor and as a church leader going out by the internet? Do you have messages on YouTube? It hits the whole world. That is where the world looks. We have one DVD that has been viewed over 200,000 times on the Godless YouTube. Is your voice on YouTube? Is it on Google Videos? Is it on Mociono? Is it on Vedu.com? All of these are web pages that freely take messages and would publish them worldwide. Is your voice heard? Are you proclaiming the doctrines of grace in your own church and making that voice known? Otherwise, how can we say we're standing in the shoes of the reformers if we do not take what is offered to us at the present day? And this is my challenge to you. Make your voice heard. Expose the wicked humanistic ways of Rick Warren and explain the doctrines of grace so that the message goes forth far and wide with the power of God. Yes, we believe the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Put your words into MP3s and DVDs and make them heard across the world. And what an encouragement it is. I've got messages from places I did not know, in cities I did not know. In Scotland, in Latvia, Romania, across the world, you get messages of people thanking you for the word that's gone forth. And so may God be glorified, may souls be saved, as we not only expose wickedness, but we exalt the person of Christ Jesus. We exalt the glory of the love and grace of God. And we see souls saved through the praise of the glory of His grace. Amen and amen. Amen. Praise God.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the Papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the Papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying His word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.